Lord, we just bow before you right now in our hearts. As Amor said, we do worship you. We worship you in times of great blessing, when we feel overwhelmed with blessing. We worship you in times of darkness, as one of our songs said this morning, in times when things are closing in around us and we're not sure what to make of circumstances, not sure of tomorrow. But either way, Lord, we worship you. And we don't do it in some empty, formalized kind of way, but from our hearts, we know you are to be praised. You are to be worshiped. And we want to give you jubilant worship and just a high-energy kind of worship and what the Bible calls high praises, because you are worthy. As we open up your word now, we ask you to continue to do the work that you need to do in us this morning as we open up your word now, this word that's been spoken not by human beings, but men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the precious Holy Spirit of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We have been, as you know, been going through the book of Ephesians. We took some time off for Palm Sunday and for Resurrection Day. And then last Sunday, I just had to preach on Judas and Peter, contrasting them, still part of the Easter Resurrection Day story. But as you know, I always finish what I start. I only know one time in 26 years of pastoring where I actually started a series and I stopped and didn't pick it up again. I know one time when I did that. Generally speaking, once I start something, it might take me a while, we might stop a lot of times, but we will finish it, because that's just how I think things should, generally speaking, be done. Ephesians chapter 4 we're up to. I'd like to read the first 6 verses, and I believe I'll be reading from the ESV version this morning. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, which by the way makes me think of AJ Amor, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. Prisons are not usually places that are known for luxury, unless, of course, you're talking about a very luxurious prison that's well known in Austria. Believe it or not, that is a prison. How many would like to sign up to go there today? It's a prison and a courthouse. Most prisons are not quite that way. I never found the jail downtown to be all that attractive from the outside. I never wanted to sign up to spend a few nights there. Most people don't want to be a prisoner. When you're a prisoner, you have to give up your rights. You don't go and come as you please. You don't get to choose what you eat and when you eat. And for some of us, that's very important. In most states, convicted felons can't vote. Prisoners basically have no life of their own. They are prisoners. Paul considers himself, according to this text here in Ephesians, a prisoner of the Lord. And so are we. Believers are prisoners of the Lord. That's what's meant by taking the Lord's yoke upon us. You know what a yoke is that cattle use as they're plowing fields? It's a yoke that guides them and directs them, and the animal can't go where he or she pleases. It must just follow where the yoke is taking them. And so when we're disciples of the Lord, we have his yoke upon us. We are his prisoners. We're his love slaves, if you will, and we follow in the course that he has laid out for us. Scripture says our life is not our own. We are bought with a price. And we have no rights because we are a prisoner of the Lord. As Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, so we as prisoners of the Lord exist to serve and not to be served and to lay down our lives. And that's all part of being a disciple of Christ. It's all part of what we sign up for when we say, Lord, I'm going to place my faith fully in you. It's not just a fire insurance for after we die, because we don't want to go to hell, so we sign up. It's a laying down our lives. It's letting him live his life through us. It's laying down our rights, dying to our rights, death to self. That's what being a disciple of Jesus is all about. And as a prisoner of the Lord, we are told right here by Paul to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Your bulletin this morning said, live a life worthy. Live a life worthy. And that comes right out of this text, obviously. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And what's that mean? A policeman is supposed to live a life worthy of his or her profession. They should be an example of a law-abiding citizen. They shouldn't steal or cheat or show favoritism. They should defend and uphold the law. A doctor surely is supposed to live a life worthy of their profession. They're supposed to heal the sick, care for the sick, and seek to make the patient well. A building contractor should live a life worthy of their contracting profession. They shouldn't take shortcuts, use inferior products, or create unsafe conditions that will surface down the road that you don't know of right away. And yes, even a funeral director should live a life worthy of their calling. About 3 years ago, right here in Lake County, there was a funeral director who got the ashes of two different deceased men mixed up. And when the families became suspicious that something didn't seem quite right, instead of coming clean, the funeral director went to extensive lengths to cover up the mistake. They even went and got extra remains from the crematorium, went to a hardware store to have a little tag engraved, and even dug up some of the buried remains, switching things, hoping nobody would find out. They certainly were not living a life worthy of their vocation. A teacher is supposed to live a life worthy of their profession, caring and protecting students, helping them reach their full potential, not exploiting them, teaching for the passion of it, not for the union pay or the benefits or the state pension. So what about the Christian? What about a Christian? We're told here to live a life worthy of the calling that we have. What an exalted statement. What an exalted imperative. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. This is said in other scriptures as well. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Philippians, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what is a life worthy of the calling that we have received? Just simply unpack the text before us. Living a life worthy is a life of humility and gentleness. Christians should live lives in lowliness and meekness with long suffering. So easy to say, so hard to do. Amen? This is one of the hardest things for us to do, to be humble. Why do children fight over the biggest piece of pie? Right. I have a right to the bigger piece. Why are certain people not content with a private, immoral relationship? They want civil unions, but that's not good enough. They want same-sex marriage. That's not good enough. They want all of us to approve and say, it's good, it's fine, it's just as good as any other marriage. It's all about fighting for rights. What causes most marriage problems? Battles over rights. I have the right to expect my spouse to be a certain way, to behave in a certain manner, to fulfill certain expectations that I have of him or of her. What about the proliferation of lawsuits that many of us live in fear of? Some, of course, are justified when there's willful and deliberate negligence, putting people in danger. But what about all the others? What about all the others? Don't they come down to rights? You know, I have a right to never have anything bad happen to me. I have a right to never slip and fall. I have a right to never be in a car accident. I have a right to have a perfect life all the time. If something goes wrong, somebody needs to pay. It was somebody's fault. I'm going to sue. Paul says in Corinthians, to have lawsuits at all with one another, and he's speaking here Christian to Christian, is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. In a couple weeks, we're going to have a baptism service, and I always give a certain scripture that I've handpicked, hopefully with the guidance of the Lord. I try hard to get his mind, I really do. And I'll speak a verse over each person being baptized, and I've never chosen the verse, what we just read. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Most of us wouldn't cherish that as our life verse. And yet the word has it here. Living a life worthy of our calling. Why not rather be wronged? We're all so quick to defend ourselves, to fight for ourselves, to speak up for ourselves. I'm not going to be a doormat. And the scripture says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? It's about turning the other cheek. James says, you desire and do not have. You murder, you covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. Next time you find your anger flaring up, I'm sure you do. I know I do. Ask yourself if you're angry because your rights are being stepped on. Ask yourself if you are being completely humble and gentle. Pride is a sin of Satan which caused his fall. Pride will destroy us mentally and give us a distorted picture of life and of our relationship with others. It will separate us from God and from each other. A prideful man is a miserable human being. Living a life worthy of our calling is a life of patience. So tell me, people, what's harder, being humble or being patient? Maybe it's a toss-up. Some radio callers responding to a new book called Patience, The Art of Peaceful Living, had some practical suggestions on how to learn patience. Some of these were, try standing in the longest line in the supermarket. Just pick the longest line just to practice patience. Or when driving down the freeway, get behind someone who's observing the speed limit and just stay behind them. Or if someone yells at you because you're not paying attention, turn around and just give them a big compliment. I suppose they'd be ways of learning a little bit of patience. But I would say patience is much more a fruit of the Spirit. It's much more a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not just about self-control when you're waiting for something to be finished or someone to move or someone to be ready for church. But it's a different way of looking at life. Patience is not just a matter of waiting for the microwave to finish or for the light to turn green or for the gas pump to click off. It's patiently tithing and saving and striving to get out of debt, waiting to get on an even keel financially. It's patiently waiting for an opportunity to get married when the birthdays just keep passing by. It's patiently doing wholeheartedly our job unto the Lord, waiting for that job that seems much more suited to our abilities, our education, the hard work of preparation that we put into it. It's patiently continuing to do the right thing when it doesn't seem to be getting you anywhere at all. Maybe we can say that patience is being content when life gives us lemons long before we see any lemonade. Next week, I'm not planning on preaching. I am planning on, instead of having David Zumwalt up here, and he's not going to be preaching either. He's going to be sharing a bit of his story. And it's not a testimony of how he came to Christ years ago, but it's a story about the last 8 years in his life. And the reason I wanted him to share is because he had things happen to him that he never asked for. And ever life ever do that to you? Or gives you something you didn't ask for, you didn't hope for? Maybe as a Christian, you knew God would never allow happen, but it happened. And I admire David a lot, and I've seen the way he has walked through all that and thought, you know, the church really needs to hear that. Because a lot of us are in that same situation where life has given us something that we really didn't want or ask for, we didn't think God should have allowed, but there it is. And I want you to hear David's story next week. To me, that's what patience is. Patience is way more that than it is when's the microwave popcorn going to be finished. It is humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, however long that takes. Living a life worthy is living a life of bearing with one another. That's right here too in this Ephesians 4 passage. And I like to express that or paraphrase it as putting up with one another. God's word calls us to... Linda. To put up with one another. You know, that's one of the reasons God's created his church on earth. You've never seen the perfect church. We're not it. But in the church, we're given a great opportunity to learn to put up with one another, to bear with one another, to deal with differences of opinion, different culture, different behavior, different understanding of what is permissible or not permissible for a believer. God said, you know, I'm going to create something called the church, the body. So these people will learn how to bear with one another, how to put up with one another. So what's harder? Georgia, being humble, being patient, or putting up with other people? You're speechless. I think putting up with people is the hardest. I think bearing with people is the harder of the three because people let us down. They don't meet our expectations. They don't understand us. They don't perform according to our timetable. They have different goals from ours. They can hurt us with their words and their actions. They can intentionally inflict emotional and physical pain on us. And I'm not talking about Kim Jong-un here from North Korea. I'm talking about our family. I'm talking about our spouse. I'm talking about our best friend. I'm talking about our girlfriend. I'm talking about the person sitting next to us this morning. I'm talking about the person preaching to us this morning. I'm talking about the pastor of the church down the street. I'm talking about the coworker who's supposed to be a Christian, who's supposed to be a believer. And what does the word say to you and me? Bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you were at AJ's funeral, you know that that the last words that AJ said to Amor before he went unconscious was, you want to say him, Amor?
Thank you for putting up with me.
Thank you for putting up with me.
That's right.
Isn't that amazing? Thank you for putting up with me. And our text this morning says, bear with one another. Put up with one another. You know, I was going to say this morning, whether or not you were here or more, but I was really glad when I saw you walk in. I thought she's going to hear my reference to AJ this morning. Living a life worthy of our calling is putting up with one another. All because we're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In this text from Ephesians, when God urges believers to walk worthy of their calling in Christ, he is revealing by giving us that charge that it's very possible to live below that calling. It's very possible to not live a life worthy. It's possible to be a Christian and be saved and not live where you ought to live. There's a story, probably legendary, from the life of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great conquered most of the then-known world by the age of 33. One of the reasons for this was he ruled with an iron fist of discipline that he imposed upon his troops. And one day, a young soldier was terrified as he was hauled into Alexander's tent to answer accusations of cowardice and desertion in battle. Alexander the Great was seated at a table. The accused soldier stood before him, and Alexander said, "Soldier, you've been accused of deserting during a battle. Are you guilty or not?" "Guilty," the young soldier said, barely audibly. The general followed up by asking, "What's your name, soldier?" The young soldier answered, "My name is Alexander, sir." It was at that point that Alexander the Great leaped to his feet, reached across the table, grabbed the soldier by the collar and shouted, "Change your life or change your name." As Christians, we are Christ-like. We're called to be Christ-like. We are, as Martin Luther liked to say, we are little Christs in the world. Change your life or change your name. Change your life or change your name. When we do not live a life worthy of the calling we have received, we are poorer for it, much poorer for it, and we'll never grow, mature in the faith. We'll never have a life of fruitfulness that overflows and impacts people and affects people for the name and person of Jesus. Many believers never experience the peace, the joy, the satisfaction that comes from living for the Lord, because they always are living below their calling. They've never quite seen this or gotten it. So simple, but so powerful. Live a life worthy of your calling. So how do we live a life worthy? How do we nurture humility, patience, and bearing with one another, putting up with one another? I'll look at the next part of the text. It's by keeping our eyes on one Lord, one faith, one baptism. God is the God and Father of us all. And we saw that a few weeks ago. If you remember the last text in Ephesians, we saw in that powerful text that every human being can call God their Father because he is the Father of us all. We keep our eyes on him. If we keep our eyes on him, we will not find it that difficult to have a life of patience, a life of humility, and a life of putting up with one another in love. There's one true baptism, namely baptism into the Lord Jesus. There's one true faith, the Christian faith. There's one true God, the God and Father of us all. One of the things that always has grieved me, as I'm sure it grieves you too, is the divisions in the body of Christ. They really ought not to be there. And you know about them. You experience them yourself. I experience them. You experience them. The Christians that look down on you because you don't fit their pattern at all. And I get the ones that call, and you know, the first thing out of their mouth is they want to know exactly how we baptize in our church. Do you baptize blank, blank, blank? And right away I know we're not going to be the church for them, because somehow in their mind there's not one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is the baptism that they think is the right baptism, namely in the name of Jesus only. And there's a baptism we do, which is the baptism of the triune God. But I know, okay, they're going to split hairs over that. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It all goes back to the fact that we are his prisoner. We are his bondservant. We are his slave. Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in any way by your opponents. And unlike many of the death-defying acts that you watch on TV, this is something we can definitely try at home. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love your word. We say that a lot, but it's because we really, really do. Your word is so powerful, and it speaks to our hearts, and it convicts us. And I'm sure every person in the room right now is saying yes to this word this morning, because it'd be pretty hard to dispute with it. It'd be pretty hard to say, well, I don't like that, or I don't think that's right, because it's so simple and straightforward, just like the words of the Sermon on the Mount or any other teachings that Jesus gave us or any other teachings of your word. They're so straightforward, and their truth speaks for themselves. Father, I pray for us in this room today that we would be people that do not live below our calling, that we do not argue with our calling and chafe under it and resist it and try to justify a lower calling, but that we would, even at the conclusion of this message, rise up and say, I will live a life worthy of the calling that I have. I will live a life worthy of the name that I bear, the name of Christian. And I will be a person that is humble and gentle, a person that is patient, a person that bears with one another in love. Lord, thank you for the work you're doing in our lives, and I know for all of us this is a process. The day we were saved, we didn't instantly become these things. We didn't instantly understand, and we don't even understand today. We still are far below understanding your fullness. But Lord, you keep working on us, and you have us in this school, you have us in this process, and you are ever patient with us, you ever bear with us as you conform us according to who Jesus is, as you make us more like him, as you allow our lives to be fruitful in this exceedingly wicked world about us. Lord, increase our faith, increase our ability to resist the works of the flesh and to resist evil and to love righteousness and to love your truth and your goodness and your purity and holiness. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.